Okay, do we have all the microphones on now? For? Okay, let's go over in your Bible Doctrines book now. Let's go over here to page 136. And I want to explain a paragraph. I don't really like this explanation for it over here. I think there's a little bit better one on just this one point. We're still speaking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all right? Now look up here to the top of the page. Now we have up here, and I just like a little better explanation this. It says, still another scripture which has confused the child of God in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, remember we said you never have to pray for the Holy Spirit? Now, when we get the explanation on down here, when it tells us here we have no place in Scripture which says that one should ask for the Spirit after Pentecost, well, that's good on there. But the whole point of the thing is they could pray for the Holy Spirit for power to come upon them prior to Pentecost. They could surely do that. There was nothing wrong with that at all. We just, after Pentecost in the church age, there's where you have to keep your dividing line. Between the age of law and the age of the church age, or the day of grace, you never have to pray for the Holy Spirit because it comes, because it is what? Promised. But not so in the Old Testament. So therefore, you could pray. And now in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, when it says there, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? They had a perfect right to ask him for the Holy Spirit for power. Is that not right? I think that's a very simple explanation. And I think I'd like for you to stick with that. Because once you just very simply divide that, they could pray for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, because that was the power that gave them the power to perform the task that God wanted them to do. But after Pentecost, then, we never have to pray for the Holy Spirit, you see. So we want to just cover that just very briefly there for it, okay? One little point. Okie doke. Now, we'll go on here with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 here in verse 17 and 18, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Okay, here's where we are commanded now to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is for power. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is not for power. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not for power. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for power. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit is not for power. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I remember Dr. Cameron in class one time, he said, he knew some of this that you don't know. I think David Douglas, he had given me a book by Gypsy Smith. But Dr. Cameron knew old Gypsy Smith, and great old preacher, held great revivals, led a lot of people to Christ and so forth. And he was telling him about, in fact, up to the Northwest Bible Institute over in Minneapolis there, where W.B. Raleigh was over there, and some of those great Bible teachers there, back at its infancy there, they would hardly mention the Holy Spirit. It was almost a sin if you mentioned the Holy Spirit. And anyway, Cameron was asking old Gypsy Smith, said, you know, what really do we do with the Holy Spirit for power? And he said, well, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Gypsy Smith said, well, my dad told me, he said, I was walking with him one day down on the beach, and my dad told me he used to be a Methodist minister with Gypsy Smith's dad. And he found an old bottle laying there, so he got the bottle and walked to the edge there and put it down in the water and filled the bottle with the water. And then he threw it out, and the bottle sank. He said, there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the water's in the bottle, and the bottle's in the water. And Doc said, I didn't get it. I didn't get it, you know. And he said, after some of these great men, then he heard Herbert Lockyer, who had written the foreword into his book on the Bible Doctrines there. And he was preaching on the Holy Spirit and then brought out about being controlled by filling. Wherever you find filling in the New Testament means controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is what he was hunting. Now, that you're going to need to know in your test. the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's another thing now I can give you in advance here that you're going to need to know on your test also, and then we'll go over this at the first part of the class next week. But you're going to need to know there are four things concerning the Holy Spirit that you are never commanded to pray for. And that, what are those four things now? Now, you're going to have to write those in. You're never commanded to pray for the what? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never commanded to pray for? Huh? The anointing? Okay, the baptism, the anointing. You're never commanded to do pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you're never commanded to pray for what? What's the other? The sealing of the Holy Spirit. So those four you'll have to memorize, because you're going to have to write those in on your test there, all right? Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17 and 18, here's what we find. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, you'll need to know this, as we've said, filling means what?
Controlled
by. Sure, it surely does. All right, this is for power. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Okay? Acts 13 and verse 9. You'll find many places through here where the disciples and apostles here going through the book of Acts here and Paul were filled with the Holy Spirit for the power that they had. Whenever you read and study the book of Acts, you'll find out the power that Paul had, the power that Peter had, the power that the apostles had, and so forth. Where do they get the power? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So we come over here, Acts chapter 13, and notice here in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filling means what now? Controlled by the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, let's go back and see here, because this is where you get your power to witness. This is where you learn not to be afraid, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Word of God. You have the power of God. And therefore, that's when he wrote Timothy and said, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you the spirit of what? Not the spirit of fear, but a power. Absolutely. And the Lord has given that to us. So once we are controlled with the Holy Spirit, you don't fear anybody. Because you're trusting. I mean, you have confidence. This is what the Word of God says. I am not worried about being popular. I'm worried about being popular with the Lord. And it doesn't matter who you are, how well educated you are, whether you're a college professor, whether you have a PhD, a DD, dumbbell, or dumb dog, or whatever it is, or whatever, no matter what degrees you have, an LLT or whatever, literature, it doesn't make any difference, because your human intelligence is foolishness with God. And if I know the Bible, your human intelligence can in no way confound those that are guided by the Holy Spirit. No way. So that's why it's important, as you learn the Word of God, and when somebody pokes something at you, the only thing that comes out is, thus saith the Lord. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Just, here it is. Here's in the Bible. And like that lady we said this morning was telling me, oh, you're that preacher on the radio that don't believe babies are to be baptized. Well, after she got through it, about 3 minutes of just going on and on and on and on, they finally got to say something. I said, there's somebody else that disagrees with you too. That's Jesus Christ. Well, she didn't want to say then, you know. But see, the Word of God will shut every mouth, won't it? It surely will. Just like the law shut the mouth trying to go to heaven on your self-righteousness, you look into the law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So, as the law shut the mouth, so does the Word of God shut the mouth of those today that try to fight against it, because it's either in the Bible or it's not in the Bible. But let's go back here and pick this up and see where Paul got the power to do what he did, all right? We find out, if we go back to here to verse 2, the Holy Spirit separated as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Holy Spirit calls you and separates you for a specific service, if he should lead you in a specific way. Then we come on down here, and we find out here, let's look in verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer whose a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. And you know what Bar is? What that stands for?
Son of.
That's right. Very good. Which was with the deputy of the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You ever try to witness to somebody, and you'll find out that there's always somebody there that butts in, oh, well, it's more than just believing, and open their big mouth. Now, they don't go to church. They don't do anything. That's just what they say, right? Okay. Paul had the same thing. Then Saul, who also was co-Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, looked at Elymas in the face and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And then Paul struck him blind. And he had the power to do that yet. And those continued on to about the 27th chapter of Acts. Then you find no more of that from then on. But it's an amazing thing. He had the power because he was filled with the Holy Ghost or controlled by the Holy Ghost. Boy, that's where the power comes from. Notice in verse 52 of the same chapter, all right? Let's go on down here. In verse 52, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable woman and, or 51, or 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the, what? Holy Ghost. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So filled with the Holy Ghost, they were filled with joy because they were controlled by the Holy Ghost. The worst kind of people you want to see in church causes more church splits is people who want to pretend to be spiritual and they're not spiritual. They want you to think that they are just the most spiritual person they are, but they're not the most spiritual person they are. And how dare anyone ever suggest to them that maybe you need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to watch doing that. We appoint the deacons for that job. We'll give that to them. Pastor, don't get involved in that kind of stuff. But we'll let the deacons go to a backslidden member of the church, and we'll have them tell them you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That'd be, oh, I'd love it. No, we've never done that, but I'd like to see them do it once just to see what would happen. I bet we'd have something to talk about, wouldn't we? But, okay, here we go. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you know there's even joy knowing we go through trials. And count it all joy when you fall into temptations and trials and tribulations and so forth. Very hard to do unless you are assured of the Word of God and have the confidence that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord and the called according to His purpose, right? All right, now let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 5, because if you're filled with the Spirit, here's the fruits that you're going to have. And these are called fruits of the Spirit. Here we go. All right, Galatians chapter 5, begin here in verse 22 to 25, all right, or 26. Now, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have these fruits in your life because they are the product of the Holy Spirit. The worst thing in the world is to try to tie on these fruits when they don't come from the Holy Spirit within. When you have to tie them on externally in order to try to impress people that you're spiritual instead of letting them flow naturally coming from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one to another, envying one another. And so many times you'll find in churches that come down to church splits is because one Christian is jealous of another Christian. And I remember in Bible college, one professor said, the hardest thing a preacher can ever do is say amen to another man, to another preacher's sermon. And I said, it's hard to do, because sometimes preachers get puffed up, and instead of realizing, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? When you and I always keep in mind that God can do without me. He's done without Charles Spurgeon. He's done without D.L. Moody. He's done without Dr. DeHaan. He's done without Dr. Cameron. And he can surely do without me. And he can surely do without you. And that's why we ought to take advantage and redeem the time and use what time we got left. The older we get, we don't have time to be making too many mistakes and starting all over again, because there's not that much time left. We need to redeem the time and utilize the time and keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ and keep pressing toward the mark, because we want to use our life for the Lord, do we not? We surely do. And we'd like to have the fruits of those the Spirit here to be flowing out, because they come naturally just because we love the brethren and you love people. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have a disagreement, because Paul and Barnabas, when he wanted to take Mark on the first missionary journey, and he left them. Then it came there, when there came the separation there, and the Holy Spirit said, separate me unto Paul and Barnabas for a specific task, and so forth, that Barnabas wanted to take on the other missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, no, I don't think we ought to take him. I don't want to take him. He ran out on us once. And so sharp was the division between these two great men that one went one way and God used him, and the other went that way and God used him. So there are times when there are disagreements, but they both loved each other. It's just there's disagreements on how you look at things sometimes, and so on and so forth. So that's the way it is. All right, let's come on back here while we are in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians here, to Ephesians chapter 1 here. Or let's go to Ephesians, we're in Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice here in verse 19. All right, this is for power, for power. Chapter 1 in verse 19. Notice what it says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of his mighty power? That's to usward. What is that power? The Holy Spirit. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3 here in verse 20. Notice what it says. We've got the right one here. Chapter 3 here in verse 20. Now notice. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that worketh in us? The Holy Spirit. It surely is. The power that worketh in us. So when we're not quenching the Holy Spirit, notice here in 1 John 4:4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And we need to realize this all goes together here. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And you're very familiar with this verse, but now as we tie all these together here with the power that you have in you by the Holy Spirit. All right. 1 John 4:4 says this. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because... Why have you overcome them? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So Satan and all of his demons in the world, greater in you. And who is in you? The Holy Spirit, of course. That's right. He is in you, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Absolutely. Now, while we're over here to Ephesians, notice here again in verse 30 of the fourth chapter. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve it not. Now, go with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. All of these speaking on the same subject here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Very simple verse. Four words. What does it say? Quench not the Holy Spirit. Other words, don't rebel against the leading of the Lord. Don't rebel against him. You see? Okay. Another thing concerning the power of the Holy Spirit that we want to go to. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. All right? Romans chapter 8. And this is wonderful to know, because what an assurance this is. Romans chapter 8, the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? In Romans chapter 8, notice here in verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, if the Holy Spirit can give a resurrected body to Jesus Christ that was dead in the grave 3 days and three nights, wrapped with all of the 100 pounds of spices and everything, wrapped with the grave clothes and everything else, and have the power to bring that body out of all of those grave clothes, bones, blood vessels, everything else, and redo that whole body to make it a brand new body, a brand new resurrected body, then if this was done to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and you have the same Holy Spirit as Christ had, you don't have a thing to worry about, friend, because he hasn't lost his power in 2,000 years. Okay, let's notice in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him, that is, who is him? The Holy Spirit, right. And it is also, remember when we first started the study of the Holy Spirit? It is always in the, what gender? Masculine gender. So, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, if Jesus Christ had a resurrection, I don't have anything to worry about. I don't care if they cremate my body. I don't care if they what they do to it or whatsoever. Remember that body of Christ, the body now, not the soul and spirit, because he went into the paradise side. Today there shall thou be with me in paradise. But his body was one day away from stinking. Fourth day's putrefaction came in. It had all the spices on it. It was all wrapped and everything else. And this body came right straight out of those grave clothes, being dead now. No heart beating, no arteries, no blood pumping, no kidneys, no any liver, nothing doing anything. And the Holy Spirit just took that body, pulled it right straight out of those grave clothes, and put it to life and redid the whole thing so that that body will never see death again. That body will never die again. That is a resurrected body. And Paul, writing to the Romans, says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. But if you have the Spirit of Christ, you do belong to him. And the same Spirit that did this with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was dead for 3 days and three nights, and he indwells your body, you don't have a thing to worry about, pardon, right? Isn't that wonderful? I have the same Holy Spirit. What, know not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your soul and so forth, in your spirit. All right. Now, let's go on down and get, what about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? We're still on that, all right? What about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, all right? Here, Hebrews chapter 2. We have the gifts here of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to, we've got about 18 minutes, so I'm going to have to really hit very lightly some things here so we can finish this up, and then I can give you your what's going to be on the test in next week. Okay, Hebrews, let's go here to Hebrews in chapter 2, all right? And we find here in verse 3 and 4, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, that is, various kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Well, when did he do that? The apostles had that power to do that. Paul had the power to do that, until it was taken away there at the end. But they had the power to do that with a lot of different signs. They healed the sick, they raised the dead. Matthew chapter 10, the 70 were sent out with the powers to do these things. And it was to confirm and to show that the message that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the kingdom of Christ was at hand, because Jesus Christ was present here upon the earth, offering himself to be the Savior of the nation of Israel. But being as wicked as they were, he came unto his own, that is the nation of Israel, and his own, the nation of Israel, received him not. They totally rejected him. You see. Now, we come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just give you a couple of things on this here, and then go on, because I want to give you and cover one main thing here about dreams, and show you some counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very interesting. We went over a little bit of this on our first class. and covered a little bit of that. So, but we'll just show you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice here in verse 28 to 30 here, all right, or 31. It says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing and helps, government." Now, if you look this gifts of healing up in the Vine's Greek New Testament, it is God's gift of healing you. It's not gifts of healing to a person and them going ahead and healing you. You look that up in Vine's expository words on the Greek New Testament, and it's speaking about God's then gifts of healing, God's gifts to heal you. All healings are a gift to God. I mean, they can operate on you and do whatever they want to do, and if God doesn't will that you should live, he has the keys of hell and of death. Then you're going to die. There's been other people the doctors have given up on, and God has used what they've done and cleared things up, and they've lived on for a number of years. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, having all the gifts, have all the gifts of healing? No. Have all, do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Covet earnestly the best gifts until I show you a more excellent way, which was the completion of the Word of God there. Now, we also had already covered that in our first session on tongue, or on the gifts of the Spirit there with knowledge, prophecy, and tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I want to come on down here and cover in our short time we have left here, I want to cover here on the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because if there's anything Satan likes to do, it is to counterfeit what the Holy Spirit has done, will do, is doing, and yet satanic, Satan loves to come in and add things to that, take away from that, and counterfeit that. First of all, I'd like for you to go in your Bibles here to 1 Timothy, all right? And bring you right down to where the rubber meets the road here. You have, and you'll see this, you have the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit in something that's going to shock you. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You have the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit by women preachers saying, "God called me into the ministry." They are a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit never called any woman into the ministry. How many churches do you know that are saturated? You have the Methodists, you have the Lutheran churches, all of them. And you have the Pentecostal churches, which are dominated by women preachers and so forth. You had Marilyn Hinckley. Is that her name, Hinckley? Hickley? Don't you? Woman preacher that's on television, yeah. And you also have, and this is going to shock some of you, Kay Arthur. Kay Arthur is a horrible example of teaching the men contrary to the Word of God. A horrible example. And there are some things that Kay Arthur does not believe that she sidesteps like stepping on a hot rock. And that is predestination, pre-tribulation rapture, and a lot of things that Kay Arthur is, but let's see what the Word of God says, and then you compare here to the counterfeit. And boy, this comes right down to where the rubber meets the road. Notice here, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usher authority over the man, but to be in silence." She is not to teach the man. She's not to usher authority over the man. If she wants to teach a Bible class, there's nothing wrong with teaching a Bible class where there are all ladies. There's nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with trying to be the pastor of the church or to teach a mixed class. God says, no, you're not to do that. Isn't that what it says? We've been so brainwashed with, and this is what it comes down to. This is why they get so infuriated with me on the radio. When we're on things like this, and we come right back and say, any woman who tells you that God led her and directed her to be a preacher is a liar out of the pits of hell. She's lying right through her front teeth. Does the Holy Spirit teach the truth, or does he teach lies? I thought the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will teach you the truth into all things. Am I not right? Will he ever teach you to do something contrary to what he wrote in the Bible? No. But this shows you the way the world is going. Go to chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, the bishop is a synonymous term here, along with overseer, along with elder, all three terms are synonymous for the office of the pastor. If a man desire the office of a bishop must be one blameless, and a bishop must be, or a pastor, the husband of one wife. Well, they're doing with all the sex going on anymore. Maybe they'll come up with something, these women, I don't know. But who knows what? They got the transvestites and everybody else, and they're turning the women by operations into the men and the men into the women. I don't know how they're doing all this stuff here. But I'll tell you what, they're all screwed up in their thinking, I'll tell you that. And they're getting the bodies all fouled up. And truthfully, a bunch of misfits, if you want. This is satanic. It causes you to do this. God never created you that way. Okay, that's one counterfeit. You can also write down the elders there in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and verse 28. The elders were always men. You had the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit in tongues. Now go with me over to the book of Job. I want you to follow along with this now. Go with me here to the book of Job. Okay? Go back here to the book of Job here, and we'll pick it up here in... we got it here. Where in the world is Job at? Let him let's look here. In chapter 4 here with Eliphaz. I think one time we brought a message on that. I don't know if any of you remember that. Do any of you remember we brought a message on this dream, a false dream here for it? All right. We find out in Job chapter 1. Now, we're going to have to hurry to get this in. We only got about 10 minutes to do it, so we're going to have to fly. We find out here in chapter 1 here, in verses 6 to 8 here, that the sons of God, which are nothing more than Satan and his demons and so forth, came unto the Lord and so forth. And then the Lord had gave him permission to do to Job whatever he wanted, but he couldn't take his life. He had to spare his life. He could take many other things from him. He could take all of his earthly goods, his family, and everything else, but he couldn't take his life. Then, after all of this happened, we come to chapter 4, and here's where we have the dream. Now, we've got really some other men involved here. We've got Eliphaz, we've got Bildad, we've got Zophar and Elihu, and we've got these, but the one that claims to have had a dream from God turned out to be a dream from Satan. Let me show you how tricky this is. I'd write these verses down because you really need to study this for yourself, and you'll see how tricky Eliphaz was, and you'll see how tricky Satan was, because he gave Eliphaz a lot of truth from the Bible, but he mixed it with the damnable lies, and that's the hardest thing there is to pick out in religion today. That is truth and lies mixed together. Because it'll just seem like the truth will come. Oh, they believe that faith in Christ is it. And pretty soon you'll come along and you'll hear the other things that are wrong. Now, that's the toughest to pick out. Okay, let's go here to chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2 and 12 and 16, all right? Chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2. Now, Eliphaz here is going to advise Job and give him his opinion. So, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, talking to Job, now wilt thou be grieved? And who can withhold himself from speaking? And he's just going to hold it back. Job, I got to tell you about these things. So we come on down here now. And Eliphaz goes on. And notice here in chapter 12, or in chapter 4, in verse 12 to 15. He goes on here and he says, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof. And in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men. In other words, I was asleep. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all of my bones shake. And then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. And he goes on to tell him here. Now, let's go to chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, okay? Chapter 5 and verses 1 to 3. Now, call now, this is still Eliphaz here, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and of which of the saints wilt thou turn? He's talking to Job now. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Now, see, he's blaming Job for this, see? I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. So he's relating this here to Job and accusing Job of this. 8 and 9. Let's notice in verses 8 and 9. All right. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So see, he's really telling the truth there, isn't he? See there? There's a lot of truth there. They say Eliphaz is telling the truth. So Satan told him some truth, didn't he? All right. Now let's go on here to verse 17 and 27. In verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. So he's talking to Job. Don't be mad at God, Job, for chastening you. You see. And let's go here to verse 27. And lo, this, we have searched it, and so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. We love friends like this. He's got all the answers, hadn't he? Now we get Job's answer here in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the streams of the brooks, they pass away. So Job answers him back. Go to chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 15. Here we go. In verse 13, when I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou, that's Eliphaz, you scare me with your dreams and terrifiest me through your visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. Man, you're not helping me a bit, Eliphaz. You know. Then, here we have Eliphaz again. Let's go to chapter 15 in verse 5 and 6. Chapter 15 in verse 5 and 6. And here we have Eliphaz again. Okay? 15 in verse 5 and 6. For thy mouth uttereth thy iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. He's telling Job now, you're a pretty crafty old boy, Job. Thy own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Well, you need guys like him, don't you? Notice in verse 16 and 17. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? I will show thee, hear me. And that which I have seen I will declare. And he's still insisting, my dream I had, when this spirit passed by, this had to be God telling me. So, we come on over here, and let's see what Job says. Chapter 16, verse 1 to 5. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. And shall vain words have an end? Don't you guys ever shut up? Or what emboldeneth me, thee, that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips would assuage your grief. That's sort of interesting. That's what Job says back to him there. Now let's go to chapter 22 in verses 1, 5, and 10. Chapter 22, here we have Eliphaz again, okay? Eliphaz, chapter 22, verse 1, and then verse 5 to 10. In chapter 22, here's Eliphaz again talking to Job. The Temanite answered and said, notice in verse 5, is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquities infinite? Now he's telling Job, hey, you fouled up, old buddy. You know, let's go on down. And then in verse 6, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of thy clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty men, he had the earth, and honorable men dwelt in it. Eliphaz, how did you know that Job did this when he didn't do this? Because you're believing a dream that you had one night. This all comes from this dream, the satanic dream that he had. Notice in verse 9, or verse 8, but as for mighty men, he had the earth, and honorable men dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore, snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee. Now, here you have Eliphaz falsely accusing Job out of the lies he got because it was a dream. Now, let's go here to chapter 23 here in verse 10 to 12. And here we have Job answering him back, chapter 23, verses 10 to 12. Here we go. Job's talking to Eliphaz now and says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he trieth me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So, we find out, what does Eliphaz say then? That was Job's answer to him. Then God talks to Eliphaz. This is sort of interesting. Chapter 42, verse 7 and 8. We go here through after all the other friends talk, and they have theirs, but this was concerning the dream. All of this came from a satanic dream. And then we come over here to Eliphaz here in chapter 42, verse 7 and 8. And then God addresses him. Notice in verse 7, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job." All because he believed a dream that he had one night which came from Satan. That's interesting, isn't it? When you get time to study yourself, you ought to read all of what Eliphaz said, and you'll find a lot of truth that is exactly what God thinks, mixed with the lies and how it's applied to where he really fouled up was. He says a lot of things that are exactly right about how God thinks and how God handles things, but his big mistake was he took all of the things and applied them to Job when nothing applied to Job. You see, that's why it's important for you and I, when a Christian has a problem, that not always to say this is the chastening of the Lord, because you and I really don't know, do we? Many times. Now, we know if a Christian is not serving the Lord and they're living for the world, that chastening probably could come, because he did that in Corinth. But are we to trust dreams? And when you get into some of these Church of God, these Assemblies of God, these Pentecostals, these a lot of these churches here, this holiness, Word of Life churches, all these things here that have to do with the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, they're always having dreams. They're always getting new prophecies. They're always having things that are extra biblical from the Bible and the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time preaching from Genesis to Revelation everything without getting another dream to preach something that's not in between Genesis and Revelation. Amen? Of all the studying we have to do to preach from Genesis to Revelation, I don't know why God's going to give me a dream about something that he didn't put in here and want me to preach that when I have hardly all I can do to keep up with preaching what he's already written. Amen? Do you have that problem too? Can you quote the whole Bible? Do you know all the books? I mean, do you know everything about every application that God's given in the Bible? It's inexhaustible. Why is he going to give me another revelation? And if he wanted man to have another revelation instead of the counterfeit of Satan, then why didn't he put it in the Bible, which all scripture is given by the revelation of God? Amen? Surely is. Okay, now I see our time's gone. We'll stop right there, but I did want to get that in about Eliphaz and that. Now, next week, we'll start right out with what your test, the questions that are going to be on your test, and then the following week, you'll have your test, and we'll go on with, now, the next section is a lot shorter, and it is on harmatology, or the doctrine of sin. So, but we wanted to spend at least 3 sessions here on the Holy Spirit to cover a little bit of a skeleton foundation here, to give you some basis here so that you can pick out the true from the false and so forth. Okay, who would like to close with us in prayer tonight? Do we have someone that's up? And who would like to have the refreshments for next week? Is anybody? Okay, Brian? Okay, good. That's great. Cheesecake? Whatever, Brian. I just thought I'd ask. No. Okay, who's to pray tonight? Do we have Patty? Okay, Dave, would you like to close in prayer if you would? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this time that we can come here to learn your word, Lord.
Amen.
We just thank you for the benefit that teaches it.